Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our gospel reading from St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. Have you ever wondered why all the fuss about Transfiguration Sunday? Why is the Transfiguration such an important Sunday that it's actually called the Feast of the Transfiguration? It's not Christmas, the Feast of the Nativity. And it's not Easter, the Feast of the Resurrection, but when the church calls something a feast day, that's an announcement that it's a really big, important day, and we ought to make a big fuss about it. And so we have a little parade to begin the service. We have a little parade at the end of service. Some churches have a little parade in the middle of the service. And then we have the special songs that we sing, and the altar is dressed in white, the color of holiness, the color of the triune God. So why all the fuss? I mean, this event only gets 9 verses of focus in Matthew's gospel. Only 3 of the apostles witnessed it, Peter, James, and John. But right there, smack dab between Christmas and Easter, is the Transfiguration. Well, the Transfiguration confirms the truth of Christmas as it prepares us for the truth of Easter. So that you may know that your salvation in Christ is true and that your hope is a real enduring hope. The Transfiguration of Jesus Christ confirms 3 things for us Christians. It confirms that Jesus is truly the Son of God. He is who He says He is. It confirms what the Son of God has come to do. It prepares us for God's unexpected way of salvation. And it confirms our hope in a glorious future with our Lord. So what do the baptism of Jesus and the transfiguration of Jesus have in common? In both, God the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Do you need any more proof than that? That Jesus is indeed the Son of God. That He is who He says He is. There is God the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration making the announcement, "This is my Son." Peter himself tells you in his epistle reading today that he wasn't making up stories, that he himself saw the glorified Jesus, his radiant majesty coming through his humanity as he heard God the Father speak from heaven. Speaking through the psalmist, God says, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." And the Lord says through Isaiah, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And Moses said in Deuteronomy, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So there on the Mount of Transfiguration, you have Jesus the Christ, the incarnate Son of God, whom the law, as represented by Moses, and the prophets, as represented by Elijah, testify. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, you have a revelation of the incarnation. There is Jesus the man, born of the Virgin Mary, looks just like you and me, but radiating the majesty of his divine nature with a face that shines like the sun. It is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's important to know because more and more the divinity of Jesus is attacked in our culture. People do not want to have Jesus be God because if he's God, then what he says is true and we must listen to him. If we call him just a prophet who's dead and buried, then he's just one of a bunch of prophets. But if he is the Son of God, radiating his divine power and glory through his human flesh, then we must listen to him because he is the source of life and light in this world of darkness and sin. Well, just a few days before Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the mount where his glory would be manifested to them in majesty, He spoke to them for the first time in Matthew's gospel about his death and resurrection in Jesus. Matthew records the event. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter, like so many Jews of his day, was looking for an earthly Messiah. A Messiah that would restore glory to the nation of Israel. Perhaps a Messiah that would be riding in a chariot, leading a great army that would defeat the Romans and establish liberty in Palestine for the Jews. Perhaps, like Jews, he was looking for a miracle worker who would fill their bellies with bread and take all their earthly worries away. And so, like so many Jews, Peter was offended that Jesus would speak of the necessity of his dying. "Not so. The Messiah I want isn't going to die." But the Heavenly Father said to Peter, James, and John, and to all of us, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him, especially when he talks about his death and resurrection. This may come as a surprise to those who want to have glory on earth. But Jesus will accomplish his mission of saving sinners through his death. For the wages of sin is death. So the Savior must die, bearing the sins of the world. The one will die as a substitute for the many, so that all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. In Luke's account of the transfiguration, Jesus speaks with Moses and Elijah about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. We know what happened in Jerusalem. We can see from the eyewitness accounts of the apostles. But it would come as a surprise to the disciples. But know this, it was no surprise to the prophets of old. It wasn't a surprise to Moses and Elijah that the Christ must suffer and die. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus and the heavenly host. They knew of his purpose. They knew why he became flesh. And so from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus would set his face firmly in the direction of Jerusalem and the cross. And as Jesus and the disciples went down from the mountain that day, he tells them to say nothing, not until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Indeed, the glory of God is not going to be apparent in victory on the battlefield. The glory of God is going to be made apparent in Christ's death on the cross. The transfiguration prepares Christ's disciples for the fulfillment of God's plan, for the death of Jesus. And finally, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John saw something else than the glorified Jesus. They saw proof of the resurrection of the dead. Now, Elijah didn't die. Elijah was blessed with the best retirement plan of all. He was taken up to heaven in a tornado, never to face death. But Moses died and was buried. And yet, there they both stood, not only in soul, but in flesh with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Speaking with Jesus, with voices the disciples could hear, and with faces the disciples could recognize. Now, how the disciples knew that it was Moses and Elijah, the text doesn't say. Perhaps those two are wearing their Thrivent name tags. "Hi, my name is Moses." But it was Moses and Elijah in the flesh. The resurrected flesh. Yesterday I read these words from the Apostle Paul at the committal of Connie Kircher. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Those are the words from 1 Corinthians 15. That's the one question I got wrong on my theological interview. For certification, be called as a pastor. When the interviewer said, what is the resurrection chapter of the Bible? I go, I don't know. 1 Corinthians 15. It's about Christ's resurrection. And it's about your resurrection. Your bodily resurrection from the dead. And the gift of eternal life because of your faith in Jesus. The Mount of Transfiguration is a celebration of God's victory over death. There's no more sting of death for Moses and Elijah. They embody the promise of bodily resurrection and eternal life for all who believe. As believers in Jesus, filled with His Holy Spirit, with your sins forgiven, the Transfiguration is a glimpse of your future, a fulfillment of your hope, the evidence of your victory over death as promised by Jesus, who Himself is raised from the dead. Yet as mortal human beings who carry the baggage of sin with us every day, we are afflicted by all kinds of doubts in God's Word and doubts about His promises. For God's Word and promises require faith. And it's hard to walk by faith in a world filled with lots of things to see, such as instant gratification and pleasures of the flesh and challenges against your Christian faith that you face every day. Our sinful natures in us want to desperately deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, so we don't have to listen to Him, because it's so much easier to listen to the world and get along. So you can understand why Peter didn't want to leave the mountain. Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents, one for you and Elijah and one for Moses. Because this was heaven on earth to Peter. There in the presence of the radiant glory of Jesus, where there was no cross, there was no suffering for the name of Jesus, there was no sin and death. Who would want to leave such a place? Makes me think about Lazarus, when Jesus raised him from the dead. He had to leave the glory of heaven to come back to earth to testify to the glory of Jesus. But they had to leave the mountain. For Jesus had work to do. He had to go back to the valley of the shadow of death to preach the gospel, to save souls, to die. For the cross must come before glory, suffering and death before resurrection. And that is the cost of following Jesus. The cost of proclaiming His gospel, that we may be His mouthpieces in this world of sin to save souls. There may indeed be suffering for His name, for this is indeed the devil's world. This is the valley of the shadow of death in which we walk. And there will be suffering and sacrifice as you follow the word and will of Christ. But it is all in preparation for glory. Now the Apostle Paul wasn't a witness to the transfiguration, but he was a witness to the resurrected Christ. And he writes, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So that you may know that your faith and hope in Jesus are not in vain. So you may know that if God calls you to suffer for Christ, your suffering is not in vain. God gives you the transfiguration. Where he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him as he speaks to you in word and sacrament. Listen to him as he calls you to repent of your sins and put your trust in him. Listen to him as he asks you to take up your cross and follow him. Listen to him because he is the voice of life and truth that guides you in this world of darkness and sin to the glory of the resurrection that awaits you on the last day. Listen to him, for he is the divine Son of God who has come to save you from sin and death. Amen.